Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verses 1 to 17. John 5, 1 to 17. We're working our way through John's Gospel. We began several weeks ago, and we've seen again and again, week after week, as we worked our way through this Gospel, that the Apostle John had a reason for writing this Gospel. And his reason for writing this Gospel is that we should know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with this knowledge, having this knowledge, we might know salvation. This is his purpose in writing. He's revealing Christ to us. He's revealing the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ. He is saying to us in this Gospel, Jesus Christ is the Savior whom God has sent. He's the only Savior whom God has sent. And he's therefore the only way of salvation. You want to know forgiveness of sin. You want to know a place in heaven. You want to know with assurance that you have a place in heaven. You must repent. You must turn from your sins. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior whom God has sent. That is the message of this Gospel. And John does this by showing us various events and various teachings of the Lord Jesus. So we've seen, for example, Jesus turning water into wine. We've read about his discourse with Nicodemus. We've read about his meeting with the woman of Samaria. And we've seen in all these events, these miracles and these teachings that Jesus has given, this truth that he is the Savior. And here we're looking at a remarkable miracle. As you work your way through the Bible, particularly the New Testament, you find the Bible is full of miracles. Now these events really happened. This is not mythological. This is not some fictitious event that an imaginative writer has written. These things really happened. There really was a man in Jerusalem who was an invalid, crippled for 38 years. And he really was healed of all his disease. And he really could stand up and take up his bed and walk. These events happened. And these miracles reveal Christ our Savior. What do we learn from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 17? Three lessons I want to bring for you this morning. And the first lesson is this, that sin is a terrible disease. Sin is a terrible disease. The passage opens with a picture of sheer desperation. It's lovely to read about the miracle as we read through the passage, but it's good for us to just pause in verse 3 and just to read that verse 3 and to take in what that verse 3 is saying. Look at what it says there. It says, in these, this is the roofed colonnades, in these lay a multitude of invalids. And then John gives us a description of them. Blind, lame, paralyzed. I wonder what view you have of Jerusalem, particularly in the days of Jesus. I wonder if you think to yourself, well, Jerusalem must have been a magnificent city. I believe it was a magnificent city. And you probably think to yourself, well, there in the center of Jerusalem was the temple that had been built in the time of Ezra, and then Herod had come and extended that temple and made it into a glorious structure, and how wonderful it would have been to enter into Jerusalem and to go into the temple and the various columns, Solomon's colonnade and so on, and to wander around that temple and to admire the architecture and to hear the singing of the psalms in the temple and so on. I wonder if that's your picture of Jerusalem. Well, here is John saying, actually, if you were to enter these roofed colonnades in this magnificent building, you wouldn't see one invalid. You wouldn't see two or three invalids. He uses this word, there were multitudes of invalids, and they were blind and lame and paralyzed, and they sat there. Now, why is there that there is this sickness? Why is there sickness in this world? Why is there war and famine and so on? It is because sin has come in. There's only one reason. It is because Adam and Eve fell into sin and brought in a multitude of troubles, disasters upon us. All sickness ultimately goes back to man's sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, sin, of course, has consequences. Sickness has consequences. Here were these people, invalids. They were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed. And their lives were miserable. But do you know the greatest consequence of sin? The greatest problem these people had? They could not enter the temple to worship God. The law of Moses was absolutely clear on this. You read about it in the book of Leviticus. You read about it in the book of Deuteronomy. The law of Moses is absolutely clear on this, that any person who has any kind of bodily defect, an invalid, a person who is blind, a person who is lame, a person who is paralyzed, was forbidden from entering into the temple. Now, God's people entered God's temple in order to worship God, to fellowship with God, to come into His very presence. This is what the temple was about during this time when this passage was written. This is what the temple was about. It was because the presence of God was in the temple and God's people went there to fellowship with God. Can I say this to you? There is no greater joy than to come into God's presence and to worship God. There is no greater joy than to know fellowship with the one true living God. There's no greater joy than to come into the presence of God with your hymn book or with the book of Psalms and to read and to sing songs of praise to Him. There is no greater joy. I know the world thinks that if you were to go to Wembley and watch the FA Cup final, you're a Manchester United fan and your team has won. Well, that's brilliant. That's great joy. And you probably watched the game yesterday and they were happy, Manchester United, because they won the cup. Well, that's great. But do you know the joy that God's people have when they come to worship Him and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them? And the Holy Spirit of God fills their hearts. And the Holy Spirit of God reveals to them the glory of God and the majesty of their Savior and the beauty of Christ. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see the beauty of Christ and the loveliness of Christ. How wonderful a Savior He is. And our hearts are enraptured. We're taken up in joy. And we think there can't be anything better than this on earth. The FA Cup is as nothing compared to coming into the presence of God and worshiping my Savior, to see His glory as He's revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. This is the great blessing of Christians. This is why it's such a great thing to be a Christian. It's such a tragedy, we sometimes forget this, that Christianity is a good thing because it brings joy and happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment to all who are God's children. I've been meditating this week on a verse in Psalm 16 because I read a sermon on it and it moved me and I went back to that psalm again and again. And this is what it says in Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, we sometimes read these words and we think, well, of course, that's heaven. I mean, life here on earth is difficult and troublesome and so on. And we don't have joy here. Joy is for heaven. Do you know, my friends, God's people here on earth can enjoy tremendous joy and tremendous happiness and fulfillment in God's presence. Heaven, in a sense, begins here on earth. Yes, we have sin in us. And yes, that sin hinders full enjoyment of the blessings of salvation. And yes, sin hinders us from constantly walking with the Lord and constantly and consistently enjoying His presence, because sin always gets in the way. But heaven does begin here on earth, and there is joy in God's presence. And here were these poor people. Isn't your heart moved by them? And they would be there in the colonnades. And they would watch God's people coming into the temple and walk past them and enter into the temple, into the very presence of God, and sing psalms, rejoicing in their God. We read Psalm 103 this morning, the character of God and how He is abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And they sing these psalms. And here are these people cut off, because they have a disease. And it's a picture of sin. We saw that in our family talk this morning, that sin is this thing that cuts us off from heaven. It cuts us off from fellowship with God. It cuts us off from rejoicing in God and enjoying all these blessings of God. It cuts us off from the blessings that God pours out upon His people. But what a wonderful thing it is that Christ has brought His people into that. So the first thing that we see here, and I'm very moved by verse 3, as I read the passage, it really struck me. In these, a multitude of invalids, you can picture it in your mind, a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, cut off from God and cut off from the blessings of God that God's people enjoyed in His presence in the temple. But then there's a second lesson in this passage. And the second lesson, of course, is this, that Christ is a mighty Savior. Christ is a mighty Savior. We read about this one man in particular in verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. It's quite clear that he was crippled. He couldn't stand, because when he was healed, he was able to stand. So he was crippled there for 38 years. 38 years. And isn't it lovely that the Lord Jesus approaches him? Do you notice that? Jesus doesn't wait for him to come to him. He can't. The man is a cripple. He's invalid. He can't come to Jesus. So Jesus goes to him. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and when I'm going, another steps down before me." There was this tradition that an angel would come and stir the water, and the first one to go in would be healed. And he says, "Well, I can't do it." And Jesus says to him, look at that word. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once, not 5 minutes later, not the next day, next week, at once, the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. It's a picture of deliverance from the effects of sin. It's a picture of healing that Christ gives to all who come to Him. Do you see here the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Christ doesn't say to this man, "I want to know what sort of person you are. Are you a good person? Are you decent? Are you moral? Are you upright? Morally upright? You know, are you a kind man? Or are you a nasty sort of person? Are you always angry and always frustrated because of your illness? Are you a nasty sort of person, always having a go at people and always complaining? I want to know what sort of person you are." Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus goes to him and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And he says, "I have no one to put me in the pool." And Jesus says, "Well, get up and take up your mat and walk." This, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ saves sinners by grace. Christ doesn't say to us, "You must first be good before I give you salvation." He doesn't say to us, you must first live a good, moral, decent, upright life. You must be religious, you must go to church, you must sing the Psalms, you must read the Bible. Then I will see that you've tried your best, and then I will give you salvation. It is all of grace. He comes to the worst of sinners. We have a picture here of probably the neediest man in Jerusalem, 38 years, an invalid. And he goes to him, the neediest man, and he says to him, stand up, take your mat, and walk. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gracious gift. We cannot earn it. You will never be able to please God by your good works or your religious works. You come to Christ. You repent of your sin. You turn away from your sin. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You trust in Him. And you say, just as I am, without one plea, I just come. And Lord, if you save me, then I'm saved. If you reject me, then I'm lost. You're my only hope. He trusts in Christ. And the Bible says to us, all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, all who repent and turn from their sins and put their faith in Christ will know deliverance from their sin. So Christ is this gracious Savior. But Christ is more than a gracious Savior. Christ is a powerful Savior. There's a wonderful picture, isn't there, of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. 38 years this man has been an invalid. I was looking this up on the internet, and they tell me that if you don't use your legs for a few weeks, the muscles begin to deteriorate. If you don't use your legs for a few months, the muscles really very badly deteriorate. If you don't use your legs for a year, year and a half, you eventually become unable to walk. So if you actually want, after a year and a half of not using your legs, if you try and stand up, your legs are no longer able to support you. The muscles have completely deteriorated, and you are completely now unable to walk. It's not as if the muscles are all still functional. They've completely gone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this man. 38 years he's been lying there. And he speaks a word. Get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. Salvation is this gracious gift of God, whereby He releases us from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin, and from slavery to sin, and brings us into His kingdom. Do you know, the following Sabbath, this man could walk into the temple, and this man could join in with God's people, and this man could sing the psalms and songs of praise that they sang in the temple, and this man could rejoice in the presence of God because all his illness had been dealt with. And before we are Christians, we are like him. We're cut off from God. We're darkness. We're in darkness. We're in slavery to sin. And Christ comes to us. And at once, our sins are dealt with. Our sins are forgiven. In an instant that we believe, our sins are forgiven. In an instant that we believe, we're brought out of slavery to sin. In the instant that we are believed, we're brought into God's kingdom. We're adopted as His children. We're given the Holy Spirit. And we come into His presence with joy in our hearts, rejoicing in the goodness of God. Christ is a gracious and a mighty Savior. You know, it's a great thing to go through your Bible and see all these pictures of salvation, because they remind us what a wonderful thing God has done for us, and they encourage us. You feel discouraged, you feel depressed, you feel low. Go to your Bible and read about Christ. Read the miracles, read His teachings, and see what He has done for you. What a great Savior you have in heaven. So we learn that sin is a terrible disease. It cuts us off from God. We learn that Christ is a mighty Savior, mighty in grace, mighty in power. And then thirdly and finally, we learn from this passage that God's people are to live holy lives. It's a very interesting passage, and you can see the contrast between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, because he stands up and he takes his bed and he's walking. Now, the Jews must have known him. He must have been known by these people. They must know that for 38 years, this man has been lying there, an invalid. They must know this. And they must know this is a tremendous miracle, that here is a man whom we've seen day after day, month after month, year after year, 38 years, we've seen this man, an invalid, lying there in the colonnade, and suddenly here he is with his bed walking. And you would have thought their response would be, this is incredible. We've seen you lying there for 38 years, and here you are walking. This is fantastic. Praise the Lord. What happened to you? Tell us about it. Isn't it remarkable? Verse 10, the Jews say to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. What an incredible thing to say to a man who's been crippled for 38 years. You know, friends, there are people who've got so stuck with the law, and their religion is such a legalistic religion. It's all about rules and regulations and about law. They lose focus and they lose sight of Christ. It all becomes rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, and they become so focused on these things they forget the mercies and the grace of God. False religion is like this. False religion focuses in on rules, do's and don'ts, not on the grace and the mercy of God. Well, Jesus meets him again, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. This man must be a Christian, because you would never say to a non-Christian, sin no more. A non-Christian is a slave of sin. A non-Christian's life is dominated by sin. A non-Christian cannot stop sinning. He doesn't have the power to stop sinning. He's a slave of sin. You would never say to a non-Christian, stop sinning. That's not the Bible's message to a non-Christian. The Bible's message to a non-Christian is repent and believe. Turn from your sin and believe. Turn to the Lord Jesus and come to Christ and be saved. But when a person does get saved, again and again we find in the Gospels and particularly in the letters, instructions are given to Christians to live holy lives. And that's what Jesus is saying to this man who's clearly a converted man. He says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. What does he mean by that? Well, what he means is this. You have come into the joy of salvation. You have come into the joy of knowing forgiven sins and fellowship with God and rejoicing in God. And if you as a Christian cling on to your sins, and if you as a Christian continue to pursue sinful habits, and you as a Christian fill your life with sin, you won't lose your salvation, but you won't have that joyful communion with God. You won't have that joyful walk with the Lord where your conscience is clear and your walk with the Lord is a joyful one. Do you know, my friends, if you're a Christian, habitual sin, refusing to deal with our sin, removes our joy. We don't lose our salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But there are Christians who never come wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus and walk with him and love him, but they always cling on to all kinds of things that will hinder that walk and take away that joy. And Jesus says, don't go back to that. You continue walking with the Lord. You continue repenting of your sin, and you continue to walk with the Savior, and you will know that joy. There is that command upon us as Christians, sin no more, live holy lives. We'll never be perfect on this side of eternity. I do know that. I'm not saying we must become perfect, but we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are to become more and more like Christ. We are to identify sin and put to death the sins that we still have. We are to walk with the Lord by His Spirit, filled with His Spirit in the joy of the Lord. So three lessons from this passage. Sin is a terrible disease. It cuts us off from God. Christ is a mighty Savior, and God's people are to live holy lives.